could bring down the lights and you guys would go ahead and stand and join us in praise and worship as we sing this morning.
Thank you. Searching for answers.
okay. We're family. Can we just start the track back? So sorry. We love you, Father. We praise you. We worship you. And even in our brokenness, Father, we want you to have glory. We praise you. We worship you.
God, we come to you today, thankful for the breath you give us to sing your praises. We thank you for the sacrifice of your son, Jesus, that he died so we can have an eternal relationship with you, our Abba Father. As we prepare our hearts to receive communion, please let us remember your sacrifice and your love for us. Thank you, Abba. Amen.
You can be seated.
Amen, amen. If you will take hold of the elements. Everyone should have received those when you came in this morning. If you don't have them, if you can raise your hand, and we'll make sure that those are provided for you. Does anyone else need those? Taking communion is something that we do, of course, at Church at the Beach around once a month. And if you're new with us, or maybe you are new to church, you may not know what this is and what this means. It's called communion, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. You may have heard one of those, but what this is it's for those of us that are Christ followers, those of us that have accepted him as our Lord and Savior. And it's a time when we celebrate, where we remember his sacrifice on the cross. Jesus had his disciples around him, and he was explaining to them our Easter story, the reason we celebrate Easter. He was explaining to them the death, burial, and resurrection and what was about to happen. And he took the bread and said, the bread is going to symbolize his body being broken, and the wine is going to symbolize the blood that he sheds on the cross for each and every one of us, because he's our reconciliation. He's our atonement, our propitiation. He's the reason that we can now have peace with God, that we can have a relationship with him. So as the body of Christ, let's take of the elements. And as you do, let's all of us focus on what he did for us, the sacrifice that he made. Each and every one of us come before you right now, and we just want to thank you for what you've done, for who you are, for dying for us on the cross, for your sacrifice. And now we ask you, Holy Spirit, to be within our service, to move in and out of every heart, to minister to each and every one of us. It's your word. We pray that you would take it and fulfill it in our hearts. Jesus, in your wonderful name, we love and pray. Amen. Amen. If you'll take the elements and pass them to the side, and the ushers will receive those. Well, it's so good to be back with everyone. We were on vacation last week, and I know you had the privilege of Pastor Sharp teaching, and I think Nancy's saying as well. They're in the back, and we want to thank them so much. They're part of our family, and as I've said before, he's been ministering more than I've been alive, and it's just such an honor to have them, and to have them with us, and for him to minister. But so this is the first Sunday that I'm back in the auditorium. We've been in the cafeteria, if you've been with us, and it feels a little bit strange. I kind of like being closer to everyone. I mean, it does make me taller when I'm on the stage, and that's a good thing. I'll get off the stage, and people will see me out front, and they're like, wow, I thought you were taller. And I'm like, well, yeah. I mean, I could have played for the NBA if I had this kind of height. But it's good to see everyone this morning. I liked it in there as well, because it seemed more intimate, you know, more of a family. In the cafeteria, everything was kind of condensed, but this is where we've been now, and I'm excited to be with you. And I'm shifting gears for a little bit from the furnace, and I'm actually going to dive into one of the most compelling, wonderful, inspirational, faithful men in the Bible. Young men, I should say. Joseph. His story is amazing, so I've put the title as Joseph the Juggernaut, because when you take juggernaut, that word that encapsulizes so much, when you take it and put it with a person like Joseph, it means a life that is so powerful, it's an unstoppable force. And he was only 17 years old. But the thing about Joseph is that throughout his life, he had character and integrity. But one of the things that stands out to me when I'm studying the Word is that he trusted in the Lord his entire life, no matter what happened. And there's so much that's in his story. We'll be in Genesis chapter 37. If you have your Bibles, you can place your finger there. But there's so much in there, and there's a lot of family dynamics in this story. So I'm going to bring out some of those with some other life lessons as well. And we're going to begin this morning with a video. It's one of my favorite that I've been watching on TV. It's a commercial. Don't even really know what the commercial is or what it's for, but it just has a strong life lesson in it, I think. So if we can bring down the lights and let's begin the service this morning with this video.
Hey, pal. You ready? Can you pick me up at 6:30? Life can be hard, buddy.
Okay. Oh, I'm so glad I got the car washed.
I'm here.
Too late.
I'll go on for 5 minutes.
Gotta feed the meter.
What's a meter? Where am I supposed to go?
Oh, people.
I'm five.
Move it. Killing me.
No, Dad. I'm good.
It may be quite a while before he's ready.
I really like that commercial. I don't know if it's a part of me that it's the dad in me, and I have a 15-year-old, and he's about to start driving. He's in the back, so I need to be careful what I say, but please beware. Another one's about to be on the road. But you know, as I was watching that commercial and thinking about life, this came to my heart. And you can kind of tell me what you think about this, but isn't it our jobs to prepare them? Isn't it our jobs to prepare the younger generation for what's ahead? To help them? For all of us to be examples for them in our lives? There's so many family dynamics in the story of Joseph, beginning in Genesis 37. So many. And what I love about the scriptures is that they don't hide the weakness, the questions, the failures, the celebrations, the ups, the downs. They reveal themselves, the people for who they are. But there's one common theme beginning in Genesis and going all the way to Revelation, and it's this, that God in his wisdom and character and who he is, and God in his love, is trying to get a message across to each and every one of us. Yes, a message of love and joy and hope, but also a message of dependence, where he wants us to depend upon him, us to trust him in our lives. And if you study the scriptures from the old to the new, we have thousands of years to learn from. And a plethora of individuals that have given us examples. Some examples are good and some are not. Of how we should treat each other, our children, our spouse, our colleagues, and those around us. And I feel like that we just haven't taken a hold of that even today. And Joseph, his life is just a powerful reminder to us that we need the Lord. We need him today in our marriages, in our relationships, in our families. And when we don't trust in him and we don't glean from who he is, when we don't pray or ask him to be with us in our marriages, in our relationships, and to help us raising our children, then we're relying upon ourselves and we're relying upon the schools, strangers, colleagues. We're relying upon kids teaching kids, which we know is not a good thing. And then we're relying upon how we were treated by our parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, and others. And the Lord is saying to us, I not only have the answer, I am the answer. I'm the answer for you. And he's continuing to woo us or draw us. And he's saying to us that each and every one of us need to trust in him. Study his word to find out what pleases him. Study his word so we can know more about him. And then pray so we can all have our individual war rooms. And we come to him and we say, Jesus, you were our sacrifice. You're our Abba Father, our Creator, and we need you. We need you to help us in our marriages. Live through us. Be within us. Give us wisdom and discernment as a parent, as a friend, as a colleague, as a spouse, and most importantly, as a parent. So if you have your Bibles and you would like to turn there, I'm going to begin in Genesis 37. Genesis 37, beginning in verse 2. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Now, Jacob's name became Israel. We will discuss that in this series at another time. And then he goes on to say, Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. So we can see from the onset that things are not good at home. The family structure is broken. There are things that are going on behind the scenes. And then we learn a little bit more about that in verse 3. Now Israel, once again, this is Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. Because he had been born to him in his old age, he made him an ornate robe for him. You may have heard the coat of many colors. It was a symbol that a father would give to a son that symbolized wealth, importance, where he was in the family line. In verse 4, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him, meaning Joseph. They hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. And we're going to pause there. In verse 2, we learn something about raising a younger generation. Joseph was 17, and as the text teaches us, there were some family dynamics going on that we're not healthy in any culture. Because verse 2, we learn that Jacob was 17. He was the youngest out in the field. And he came back. We would call it when we were young, probably tattletale, you know, snitching, so to speak, on our siblings. Whatever the bad report was, you could just tell from the text and their response to him that that wasn't a first time. So there had been things that had been going on in this family. And it seems obvious that Jacob, which became Israel, that he did not speak into his children with their attitudes towards one another. And we must realize this, that our kids, the younger generation, we are affecting them by our example, by what we say or what we do not say, by how we speak into them or by our silence, by not speaking into them. And it will affect, or it can affect, generation after generation. And some of us, we were affected by our parents, by our upbringing, by our friends, by broken relationships that we've been in our lives. And the good news for us is, that's the way it's always been. It's always been that way. But the more exciting news, the thing that we should celebrate, is that God has provided for us an answer. And his answer was his son. And Jesus just didn't die on the cross for us so that we would have eternal life with him. He died on the cross so that we would be intimate with him again and have that relationship. And that according to Matthew 6:33, that we would seek him first in his righteousness. And then, as the word says, everything else then will be added to us. And if we're not seeking him, as I alluded to, then we're trusting in ourselves and what we have learned, the paradigms that were set before us. And it's so important for us, as we're raising a younger generation, especially with what is out in front of them in our world right now, our culture, that they need godly examples. They need us to have character and integrity in our lives. They need our yes to be yes and our no to be no. They need to see us living it out before them so they will know what they need to do. When I was studying Joseph, I feel like the Holy Spirit brought another young man to my heart. David. Everyone's probably heard of David. Became the king, one of the greatest kings of Israel. He had problems with his siblings. So if you would like to look there, look at 1 Samuel 17 and verse 28. This is such an important text, an important part or aspect of his life, because something could have happened because of an exchange that David has with his oldest brother, Eliab, that could have affected David and his future. 1 Samuel 17, 28, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here?" And now he's being sardonic. "And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness?" So he's belittling him in front of his other brothers and in front of the men that were sitting and standing nearby. "I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." This was his oldest brother speaking to him. I mean, are you noticing the paradigm, the conflict? Joseph had it with his brothers. David had it with his brothers. And it just seems to me that Jacob and Jesse, Jacob was Joseph's father and Jesse was David's father, that there were some things going on there that they were just allowing. And by allowing these things, there was anger being built, visceral hatred. Hatred with the kids in the family means hatred in the family. Anger with the kids means anger in the family, because when that is allowed to continue, it affects everything. Everything. Have you ever gone into a house you've been visiting? It's relatives or a friend. Please don't say any names, but you go there and you walk in, and you can tell something's been going on, right? I mean, you can feel it. Not even by the expressions on the faces that those that you've come to visit, but there's just a feeling. An uneasiness in that household. And it's because if the kids are fighting, coming at one another, and the parents are not speaking into that, then that feeling, that spirit, that thing is dwelling in the house, so to speak. There is definitely not joy and peace. And as God says in 1 John, I am love. God's word says, God's going to explain himself to us. And he says, I am love. God is love. Well, if you look up what love means in 1 Corinthians 13, we learn quickly that love is patience and kindness. It bears no record of wrong. It's not self-seeking. It's gentle. And so if we want the Lord in our home, then we must paradigm or pattern ourselves after him and who he is and invite him into our relationships, in our lives. So it wasn't just Jacob and Jesse. It was also their wives, their family, the family dynamics that were going on with each other. But once again, Jennifer and I made a decision before we had children that we had goals set up over our lives, our family, each other. And so in Galatians 5:26, Paul's letter says, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. And sometimes we read one of the letters from Paul and we immediately think he's just speaking about adults or others out there, or maybe just us within the church. But the Holy Spirit is saying to us that this, his word, is for all of us in every relationship that we have with each other, our marriages, our relationships, with our children, with our friends and our neighbors, with our colleagues. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Okay, so if you take Galatians 5:26, and of course it's in the New Covenant, and Joseph's story, of course, is placed in the old. But if you take this letter, you can just see so clearly right away that there is provoking and there is envy, right? Because with Joseph's story, if we go back and look at that, it says, Joseph, a young man of 17, this is in verse 2, was tending the flocks with his brothers. Unlike David, David was left out to tend the flocks by himself. And it talks about who their mother was. And then he brought a bad report about them. And then in verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. And it says why. And then it says that he made him a coat of many colors. And then in verse 4, when his brothers saw their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not even speak one kind word to him, provoking each other, envying. They envied the relationship their father had with Joseph. So fighting began. And if you know anything about this story, and we'll speak about that as we continue with this series, but this causes a lot of conflict. And especially at the beginning, it doesn't work out very well for Joseph. But it definitely does not work out very well for Jacob, because Jacob suffers as any parent would suffer over a missing child. So the dynamics we have in our family can affect everything that we do in our lives. The next thing that stands out to me about the family dynamics was, of course, found in verse 3 and verse 4. I just read those. Favorites. Picking a favorite child produces envy, strife, and jealousy. Now, I'm the middle child of five, so I'm well versed in being a sibling. And I really think my father did a great job by not showing favoritism, except for with my sister, which I told her about a few days ago, and she laughed and said, yeah, I know that I'm his favorite. But I used to say that about my grandmother. I really meant it. I really believed I was her favorite. And I was. I mean, the other kids said they felt that too, but I really know that I was right with that. But the thing is that in a healthy family, this trusting in the Lord, that the Lord is the center of their lives, it would be impossible for us to show favoritism. The Lord doesn't show favoritism. In his word in James, James says, the Lord shows no favoritism. If someone's rich or someone's poor, based on their status, that the Lord loves us as any good father and mother would. Each and every one of us. He doesn't love me more because I'm preaching or teaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't love someone less that's come into church and serving coffee. I mean, our world tries to say that because it's always built on hierarchy. You know, the president, the elite, the VIP, the club levels. But that's not the way it is with the Lord. We are his kids, and he cherishes us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. The world. And then it says, whosoever, not the elite, as the Jews wanted, as the Pharisees desired, as the scribes and teachers of the law demanded. They felt they were loved by him, that they were a special people, separated. And Jesus, when Jesus was ministering, he said, I have come for everyone, and that whosoever believes in me will have that right relationship. And then for those of us that love him and accept him as our Savior and we join his family, then the word says that we are a special people, a unique habitation, that we are different now, of course, because we're in his family. And since we're in his family, we should allow him to lead through us, love through us, take care of our relationships through us, and our dependence on Him. Now, when I started studying, of course, this story and their lives, there was something that stood out to me, and as I mentioned earlier, we've all been affected by this. Jacob, Israel, was just continuing to carry on an unhealthy pattern that had been started in his life. If you know about the Old Testament and those that say the fathers of our faith, it began with Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. Isaac was Jacob's father. And what I love once again about the word is that it shows everyone, those that were leaders, followers, those that had a title, and those that did not. It shows the mistakes they made in this life, but it also reveals the restoration, the forgiveness, and the grace of the Lord. And that's what we depend upon. But look with me, if you will, at Genesis 25. Genesis 25 and verse 28. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau. Esau was Jacob's twin brother. He was a hunter, loved the outdoors, wild. And it says that Isaac loved Esau, but I want you to notice after the comma, but Rebekah loved Jacob. I mean, that wrestling that happened in her womb between Esau and Jacob continued in life. But the parents chose their favorites. Isaac chose Esau. And Rebekah, being a good mother, saw this. And instead of Isaac and Rebekah working these things out themselves, they just separated. They put a division within their family. One loved one child more, the other loved the other. And this set a paradigm. And Jacob just continued this. We are affected by our parents, right? All of us know this, of how we were raised. And it's all throughout the Word. In 1 Kings 22 and verse 52, Ahaziah chose to follow in the footsteps of his father Ahab and his mother Jezebel. And it goes on to say that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He just followed what his parents did. And then think for a moment in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 14, if you would like to take a note and look at that later. This is when Herodias asked her daughter to give her the head of John the Baptist when she danced before King Herod. I mean, you talk about affecting your family and affecting your kids. Wow. And her daughter did it. But I love the author of the book, Love and Respect. We've had a couple of small groups that had taken on that project of studying Dr. Emerson's work, Love and Respect. For all of you married couples, if you haven't read that or looked at that, it's a wonderful work. But he goes on, and I would recommend this as well, with another book that's Love and Respect in the Family. Powerful book about family dynamics, raising children. And this is the amazing thing that his son said. His son's in his 30s now. His name is Jonathan. He's a Christian clinical psychiatrist. A clinical psychiatrist. And he says, and I quote, "How brave it is for those desiring and for those that actually do this, that they break the old legacy of the way they were raised and the negative influences in their lives." I love that. He says as a clinical psychiatrist, he meets with so many couples, so many individuals that are having trouble in their marriages and with relationships and with their children. And they begin to tell them the stories of how their parents affected them, of how they were abused or treated. And they say to him, we want to break that. We don't want that in our lives anymore. And he says how brave they are to finally say no. No. And they turn their back on their past. The things they learned that was negative. The hurtful environment. And they say no longer will I live that way. And it changes their relationships. And I thought I would add this quickly this morning, that something that the author goes on to say over and over is that kids, the younger generation, they need love, and parents need respect. And just like Jacob and Esau, as they wrestle together in the womb and outside of it and during their lives, these things wrestle with one another. Kids need love, and parents need respect. And the author says that if we will love our children, pour ourselves into them, because God is love, that if we continue to give them love, it motivates them to respect us. And think about that in our own lives. When we love others, when we love our spouse, it motivates them into a closer, healthier relationship. And this is something that Jennifer and I, we set this over our family. It's found in Matthew chapter 7 in verse 12. So in everything, and that means everything, our relationships, how we are at work, how we are with our friends, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Jesus is sharing that with us from the Sermon on the Mount. And he's saying, how do you want to be treated by others? And however that is, then give that. Give that to others that are around you. Because they need that. And as Jennifer and I processed this, you know, the family dynamics, the dynamics of our relationship and how we treat each other, we started just thinking about the past and what we did. You know, we didn't go into marriage or being parents just trusting that, you know, we were just going to have all the answers. Matter of fact, many of you know that I came from a dysfunctional family. So yes, a lot of the decisions I made, I just thought about what happened to me and I did the opposite. I was going to break the legacy. How I was treated, didn't want to be treated that way, didn't want my kids to be treated that way. But we found experts in the field, or individuals that we knew. But some of you, you know, you don't have access to Dr. Samuel Thorpe and his wife, some of those that have crossed my path, but we read Dr. Izzo's books, if you wanted to jot that down, baby-wise. Then it goes all the way up to teenager-wise. I mean, we read those and studied those, and we took the things that we liked from it and implemented it in our family. And then, of course, we relied upon the Word and prayer. And then Focus on the Family has some amazing articles. And there are so many amazing Christian authors and parents who have finished the race, and they write about that. And we glean from that. But this is what Dr. Izzo said that has always stood out to me. I'm going to be ending with this. And it's this, that Jennifer and I made the decision not to allow our kids to fight. We were like, no. And I know what we've heard, and I heard it from my dad. You know, that when they fight each other, it's going to teach them how to live in the world out there. But this is what I say to that. In the world out there, they will learn soon enough because it's cruel and indifferent. But in the family, in our household, coal and clay only have coal and clay. And they will be brothers for the rest of their lives. And I did not want that tension in our home. So unlike what happened with Joseph and David, I did not allow. We did not allow them to fight. Now, nothing's perfect, and Cole's in the back, and you can talk to him about pushing clay off the chair and the 6 stitches across clay. You can talk to him about that. So we're not perfect. No one's perfect. We all need God's grace. But I will tell you this, after he did that, after his consequence, he never did that again. And that's what the Bible teaches us as well. Proverbs 19:18. Discipline your children, for in that there is hope. And listen to the second part. People miss this. Do not be a willing party to their death. And what that means from this word of wisdom is this. If a child doesn't have any consequence, that they will have a lot of problems later in life. And so one thing Jen and I did is, of course, our children had consequences. We taught them love. We never fostered anger. But then after the consequence, we gave them restoration and love. And we taught them about forgiveness. We patterned what God has done and is doing for us. We became the example for them. And you can talk to both of them right now, individually. Cole's 15, Clay's 12. They love each other. They deeply love each other. Did you have that in your family? I sure did not. I mean, did you? I had exactly what Joseph had. My father, Southerner, military law enforcement, believed in a heavy hand, and he wanted us kids, the boys, 4 of us, to fight. So guess what? We fought all the time. And I was the younger of 2 older ones, and I'm here to tell you it wasn't very fun. And what he was trying to teach me, that it was going to help me in the world, kind of backfired, because when you get beat up all the time, I mean severely beat up, you take that into the highways and byways of your world. So guess who was always calling my dad? The principal, a teacher, because I was always beating up someone. Because I was angry, and I wanted my father to speak into the relationships. Was it teaching me something of the world for my brother that was 3 years older than me, bigger than me? He was fighting longer than me. When he would come and just start pounding my face and I'm bleeding and I'm coming to my dad and I'm like, are you going to do something about this? And he said, yes, go back in there and fight him. Go toe-to-toe with him, it will make you a man. But it didn't. It added insecurity. And it made me mean. And I had to rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ to break that paradigm and those bad habits out of my life. Because I desire to be more like the Lord. And God is love. God is kind. In every word we read, it talks about how we should be with each other, how we should parent, how we should teach, how we should bring restoration and forgiveness in our home. And the good news is that the Lord forgives. He forgives. So no matter what we've been through, no matter what you've been through, no matter what you're going through, I'm just asking you to lean on Him this morning. Pray more. Study His Word. Read some other phenomenal Christian authors and what they have to say, and trust in Him. And then say, Jesus, I'm asking you to help me to become a better husband or a better wife, a better father, a better mother, a better son, a better daughter. I'm asking for your help so that I can break the dynamics, the negative things that have come upon me. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come before you this morning and we just give glory to your name. All of us need you this morning. All of us have been through things. And we pray for your healing. Your healing, dear Lord. And dear Lord, this morning we're not here that long. We live an entire life outside of these walls. And we're just asking you to be with us, to help us, to help us to spend time with you more than just on Sunday morning, and to help us to bring your paradigm into our household, our relationships, each and every one of them. We need you, Jesus. It's all about you. It's all about you. You're the Lord. You're our Abba Father. We trust you this morning with all of our hearts. And there may be someone that would say, I don't know him as my Lord and Savior, but I want to. I want to accept him as my Savior. I'm just going to ask you just to say this simple prayer with me this morning. Dear God, I come before you with an open heart, and I ask you to forgive me of my sins, my wrongs, my past. I want to just lay it all down. And Jesus, I'm wanting to trust in you this morning. Come and live with me and allow me to live with you. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Right now, I believe in you, that you are the living Son of God. And I want to trust you for the rest of my life. Help me to become your follower. Give me the strength in all of my relationships to live the way you desire. Thank you for that. Father, we love you so much. We worship you so much. Thank you for what you've done and what you're going to do. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask the ushers, if you will come forward. This is a time where we give prayer requests. And then it's also a time for those of us that are Christ followers that believe in giving to him, trusting him with every aspect of our lives. We give to him. It's an act of worship, believing that he will give back to us as well. So, dear Lord, we love you and trust you. In your wonderful name, we love and pray. Amen. Ushers, if you will come forward. And then I'm going to turn over any announcements to my wife, Jen.
Well, we are so excited to tell you that we have a baptism next Sunday. Kathy Shuffelbein is going to be baptized in the ocean. So we are so, so excited. We are doing it, rain, shine, whatever happens, we're doing it. So we invite you, if you have never made that public profession of your faith and you want to participate with us next weekend, please let one of us know today before you leave. And that's all the announcements that I have as far as next steps. Thank you for worshiping with us today. Would you stand while we exit today? We're going to just sing again, Good Father. He's such a good example to us and provides everything we need in his word.
For answers, only you provide us. I can hardly speak as you call.
Singing.